This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 24. Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi, the headwaters of the Jordan River. They're at Banias, where the water comes right out of the base of Mount Hermon, this tremendous spring gushing out of the rock that is the headwater of the Jordan River. He has just asked his disciples who people thought he was. And they told him the various theories that people had concerning his identity. Finally, he asked them point blank, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter," in the Greek, Petros, little stone, "and upon this Petra, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then Jesus promised to give them the keys of the kingdom. And then Jesus began to speak to his disciples about his impending death, how he would suffer many things and be put to death, but rise again on the third day. And Peter began to rebuke him, saying, "Lord, be that far from thee." Literally, "Lord, spare yourself." Jesus talked about the suffering and the pain, the death that he was to experience. And Peter is crying out, "Lord, spare yourself." And Jesus said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me, because you can't tell the difference between that which is of God and that which is of man." Then Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You see, the cry of Peter was, "Spare yourself. Spare your flesh. Spare yourself the suffering. Spare yourself the agony." And Jesus said, "No, the way of discipleship is not by sparing yourself, but it's by denying yourself. And if you would come after me, there are three prerequisites. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Today we hear a lot being said concerning Christian prosperity. This is a heresy that has been invented by the evangelist who are seeking to justify the lavish lifestyles that they've adopted for themselves. They are promoting the idea that God wants all of his children to have luxurious homes in order that they might justify the luxurious homes and condominiums that they have all over the country. God wants his children to drive fancy sports cars so they can justify the fancy sport cars that they are driving. A man came to Jesus one day and said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "You know what you're talking about? The foxes have holes that they sleep in. The birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. If you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself." The Lord doesn't really promise us a life of luxury. The Bible says if riches do increase, just don't set your heart upon them. But surely there is no promise in the scripture of prosperity, and Paul tells us about the pernicious doctrine that would come, that godliness is a way to prosper. Jesus made no appeal to the flesh life. He didn't seek to draw people with the promise of you'll be rich or you'll be prosperous. In fact, he made very stern and very straight requirements. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, it is interesting that Jesus doesn't give us any specifics. He doesn't tell us just what we are to deny ourselves, and thus the church has taken upon itself in the intervening years to tell men exactly what you can and can't do as a Christian. And there are people that are always coming looking for those guidelines. Well, as a Christian, can I do this? And is it all right for me to do this as a Christian? And they're looking for the specific guidelines of what I have to deny myself. And many times the churches have accommodated them by laying out the rules and the regulations. If you're going to be a real child of God, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other. And they tell you all the things that you've got to deny yourself if you're going to follow after Jesus Christ. But Jesus did not do that. He did not set out specifics. However, whatever it is that is standing between you and full fellowship with the Lord are those things that you should set aside. Now, you know in your own life what it is that is hindering your walk and your relationship with God. Best that you set it aside. For what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? In a philosophy class in college one time, I was asked by the teacher, because he knew that I was a minister, what is the Christian ethic? We've been talking about the ethics of the various philosophies. And he was expecting me to give him some narrow, restricted Christian ethic. But instead I answered, I think that the Christian ethic is probably the broadest ethic, broader than any philosophy I know. For the Christian ethic is declared by Paul the Apostle in his letter to the Corinthians when he said, all things are lawful for me. Whee! Now, please, don't anybody leave at this moment. Let me finish. Because you could run with that to your own destruction. But talk about freedom. Talk about a broad ethic. When a man can say, all things are lawful for me. I mean, that is a broad, broad ethic. He does qualify it. He said, all things are not expedient. Now, there are things that can impede my progress towards my goal. And because I have established that goal in my life of following after Jesus Christ, being the person He wants me to be, there are things that can help me towards that goal. There are things that can hinder me towards that goal. But because that's the primary goal of my life, though this may be lawful for me to do, that is, it's not going to damn me, it's not going to send me to hell, but it would impede my progress towards my desired goal. And thus, because I am consumed by my goal to come into that Christ-likeness. I will not do it, though it be lawful to do. I will not do it because it can be an impediment towards my achieving my goal. So though it may be lawful, it isn't expedient. It isn't helping me towards my goal. Therefore, I don't do it. I don't want anything that would hinder me in my pursuit of my goal in Christ. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. And yet he said, all things edify not. Now, there are some things that I can do that have a detrimental effect upon me. The effect is that it's a negative effect. It's tearing down. Now, you may say, well, it's lawful. I'm a child of God. I can do anything, you know, and yet, if you look at its net result upon your life, the net effect is that of tearing you down. It isn't building you up in Christ. It isn't building Christ up in you. But the effect of it is drawing you away from Christ, and the effect of it is breaking down and tearing down of this relationship with Him. So though you may be able to prove that it is lawful, for all things are lawful, yet it is not wise because of its effect of tearing down rather than building up. Finally, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Wherever the Christian gospel has gone, it has brought to man a tremendous appreciation of freedom. You cannot have a totalitarian slave state with a strong Christian influence. They just don't go together. The Christian influence has brought to man a tremendous appreciation of freedom and liberty because Christianity is a very liberating experience. It is one that respects liberty and freedom, the liberty and freedom of all men. In fact, I love my freedom so much that I am not going to abuse it. Now, you see, I'm free to do anything. However, that puts a great responsibility on me, because if I use that freedom to do things that bring me into bondage, then that's stupid because I'm no longer free. I'm now in bondage. I use my freedom the wrong way. You see, if I would use my freedom, I can do anything I want. I can shoot up heroin if I want. So I use my freedom to shoot up heroin, then I become a heroin addict. Then I'm no longer free. Don't tell me that guy's got to have a needle put in his arm every day. Is free? Not free at all. He used his freedom to bring himself into bondage. And many people are doing that. They're exercising their freedom in doing things that the net effect of doing it is that they become a slave to that thing. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I so value my freedom of choice and also my freedom to think clearly, that I will not take anything into my system, any substance that can alter my consciousness. I value the clear thinking processes so great that I don't want anything to alter my thinking process that would cause me to have poor judgment or make foolish decisions. So, as a Christian, I live under an extremely broad ethic. All things are lawful for me. Yet, being wise, I do not do those things that would tear me down or impede my progress toward my goal or bring me under their influence and power. Thus, I remain free. Thus, I am still free, and I still love my freedom. There are things that can have a detrimental effect upon your life, bringing you under their control and bringing you into bondage. Jesus said, look, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. Those things that would destroy, those things that would tear down, those things that would bring you under their power. Because you can't have two masters. Jesus is saying, hey, it's all or nothing at all. He will not be co-regent on the throne of your life. He's saying your flesh has to step down. Deny yourself. That life of self-denial. In the Philippines, they have an interesting way of catching monkeys. They take a coconut and they make a hole in the coconut, and then they pour rice down inside. And the little monkey comes along and he sees the rice down inside the coconut, and he squeezes his little hand in and he grabs a fistful of rice. Well, the native is smart enough to make the hole just big enough for him to squeeze his hand in, but when he's got it doubled up with a fistful of rice, he can't pull it back out. And so the little monkey grabs that fistful of rice, and then he tries to pull it out, and he can't do it, so he runs over to his tree, and he tries to scamper up his tree, and then with that coconut on his little paw, he can't get a grip, and so he's standing on the tree just knocking with that coconut as he's trying to climb up it, and the native sitting over in his hut hears this knocking out on the tree, and he knows that he's caught his monkey. For that monkey's not going to let go of that rice for anything. And they can run right up and catch the monkey as he's still trying to scamper up the tree with a coconut on his fist, but he can't get his grip, and thus he becomes the delicacy for dinner tonight. You say, well, that stupid little monkey. You'd think that he'd let go of that handful of rice, because if he goes in the stew pot, he'll never be able to eat it anyhow. Yes, you would think that he would let it go, wouldn't you? You'd think that he'd have enough sense, but unfortunately, he doesn't. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people that don't have any better sense than a monkey. And they're hanging on to those things that are destroying their lives. They won't let go. What is it in your life that's keeping you from a full commitment to Jesus Christ? What is the rice that you're holding tightly in your hand, that you're allowing it to take you into slavery and to take you into bondage and to keep you from the glorious liberty that God would have you to experience in His Son? Is it worth it to be destroyed because you won't let go? Several years ago, when I was still in college, I was traveling in the eastern part of the United States, and we stayed for a while in Toledo, Ohio. A lot of ponds around Toledo. And the young fellows back there at that time were trapping muskrats in the ponds and selling the pelts. And they could make a few extra bucks selling muskrat pelts. And so these kids one evening said, how would you like to run traps with us tomorrow morning? I said, oh, that'd be great. I'd enjoy that. And so we got up early in the morning to run the traps. And he went through the reeds to his first trap. And when he got to it, I heard him say, aw, shucks. I said, what happened? He said, look at this. And he held up the trap, and there was the paw of a muskrat. He said, if you catch a muskrat by the paw, he'll turn around and gnaw it off and swim away, leaves his paw in the trap. I said, eek, you know. That's horrible. Yes, but it's pretty smart. Better to have three paws and be a free muskrat still swimming in the pond than being tacked out on a board, drying so you can be sold for a pelt. Not so dumb. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Now he's not talking about literally cutting off your hand, but he's talking about these things in your life that are an offense, these things in your life that are destroying you, these things in your life that are holding you back from God's best for you. Better to get rid of them. Cut them off. Sure, it can be painful. No, it's not pleasant. Yes, it is death of the flesh. No, it isn't sparing yourself, but that philosophy that Peter was uttering, Jesus said, is the philosophy of hell. Spare yourself. Live for yourself. Don't deny yourself. That's the philosophy of hell. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself. Then he said, take up your cross. What does he mean by taking up your cross? I meet people sometimes that say, well, just got word my mother-in-law is going to come and live with us. I guess that's the cross I've got to bear, you know. And we so oftentimes look at some hardship that we seem to be facing. Seems to be no escape. And we say, well, I guess that's the cross that I have to bear. As we look at the cross of Jesus, and as he looked at the cross, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was looking at the cross, he prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. So the cross in the life of Jesus was total submission to the will of God. And that's what the cross is in our lives. That's what it involves. My totally submitting my life to God. Chances are it won't be a post or a cross upon which I will be hanged one day. But the taking up of your cross involves the full commitment of your life to God's will. For you see, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God has a work that he wants you to do. That's why God apprehended you. Now, Paul the Apostle, writing to the Philippians, said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by Jesus Christ. In other words, when the Lord apprehended me, when the Lord saved me, he had in his mind a work that he wanted me to do. There was a specific plan that God had for my life, even as God has a specific plan for your life, a work that he wants you to do. And the taking up of your cross is the submitting yourself to the plan that God has for your life and that work that God would have you to do. Apprehending that for which you were apprehended. And the moment I have apprehended that for which I was apprehended, then God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to deliver you out of that rotten, crooked, greedy, corrupt world. Come on up and enjoy the blessings of my kingdom forever. You don't have to endure the mess of that world anymore. And I'm going to say, all right, let's get on with it in God's eternal kingdom. I'm only waiting to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. God has a work, a plan for each of your lives. You can only discover it by submitting yourselves completely and fully unto God's will. The third thing Jesus said was, follow me. You want to be my disciple? Three things. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Third, follow me. We are to follow his example. Peter said, he hath left for us an example that we might follow in his steps. As we look at him, he declared, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, he said, I do always those things that please the Father, not those things that please me, not those things that please my flesh. I do always those things that please the Father. And if I am following him, then I must also commit myself to doing those things that please the Father and not be living to please myself. But you know, I've found something extremely fascinating. And that is that pleasing God is the most pleasant thing I've ever done. It's the most fulfilling thing I've ever done. It's the most satisfying thing I've ever done. You know, when I was living to please myself, I was never pleased. I was always wanting something more. I used to be the idea man. In college, the guys would come over to my dorm, and they'd say, what are we going to do tonight for excitement? And I was the idea man. I'd always invent some exciting adventure for the evening. Stupid, dumb, crazy, exciting things. But you know, night after night, they'd be knocking on the door. Oh, we'd come home, we'd laugh so hard that we'd just lie around the apartment laughing at the reactions and the responses of the people, you know, as we did our stupid things. And yet, somehow, it was never satisfying. There was always that, got to do something more, got to do something tonight, looking for more, and I was never pleased when I was living to please myself. But living to please God has to be the most satisfying, pleasing experience that a person can have. When I know that I've done what God wanted me to do. Oh, how satisfying that is. Follow me, Jesus said. We're to follow his teaching. He taught us that if we were living for ourselves, that we were experiencing a living death. The life after the flesh is death. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for his sake, you'll really find out what he intended living to be and life to be. He taught us to always keep eternity in view. That if you're just living for now, if you're just living for the present, you're a fool. That you've got to consider the eternal in all of your plans. The eternal effect, the eternal benefits. It's awfully hard to follow Jesus if you don't keep your eyes on him. In fact, I don't know how you can follow him without keeping your eyes on him. If I would say to you, why don't we go over to this little restaurant over here on Latham Street after service and we'll get a bite to eat. It's a great little place. You say, Latham Street, where's that? Oh, it's over here. Well, I have no idea where it is. Well, just follow me. Well, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to do two things. Number one, you're going to have to stick pretty close. And number two, you're going to have to keep your eyes on my car, especially the way I drive. Otherwise, you'll be sitting at a signal thinking, which way did he go? Where did he go now, you know? You can't be looking at all of the subdivisions and everything else and be following me. You got to keep your eyes on me to follow me. And with Jesus Christ, you can't be looking all around. Oh, I'd like to do that. Ooh, you know, and the flesh being drawn all these directions and still trying to follow Jesus. It just doesn't work. And also, you've got to stick close by him. You remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and they took him to the house of Caiaphas. And it said concerning Peter, and Peter followed him afar off. What's the very next thing you read about Peter? And Peter said, I don't know the man. You see, you try to follow him afar off like Peter, you'll end up denying him. There's no long-distance relationship with Jesus. It's got to be a close, intimate relationship. Following him closely. But oh, what a blessing it is to follow Jesus. To me, it's the most exciting life anybody could ever hope for. It is so exciting to follow Jesus. You never know what he has in store for tomorrow. But I find it's just one life of excitement as I follow him day by day. You know, the one that you're asked to follow, so tremendous. They say that Enrico Caruso could set a glass on a table and stand back and sing, and by the power of his voice could shatter that glass. Just the tremendous power. His voice was so powerful it said it would rip up an ordinary man's throat. It must have been a thrill to sit in an audience and hear Enrico stand back and you know, let fly. That powerful voice. But the one that you've been asked to follow. One day when he was out with his disciples on a little boat, and the wind was howling and the waves were breaking over the deck, and it looked like it was hopeless, they were going to go down. He stood up, and his voice was so powerful when he said, wind, cease, waves, stop. Immediately the wind stopped and there was a great calm. They say that Abraham Lincoln, by his signature on that proclamation of emancipation, set free thousands of people who had spent their life in slavery. But the one you're asked to follow, by his death upon the cross, freed millions of people who were in the slavery and bondage to sin for time and eternity. I think of Hitler, who raised the swastika and challenged the German youth, follow me. And of the millions of Germans who followed Hitler, thousands of them to their death. Stalin raised the hammer and sickle and cried to the Russian youth, follow me! And millions of them followed him, thousands of them to their death. And those who died for Hitler and Nazism died in vain. Those who died for Stalin and communism died in vain. Jesus has raised his cross, and he has called to men, follow me. and millions have responded through the ages. Millions of them to their death. But those who died for Jesus Christ have not died in vain. For he has promised to them a crown of life, which the Lord our righteous judge shall give. Eternal life in his kingdom, in the glories of his kingdom forever. Who are you following? What is the guiding principle by which your life is governed? Take a close look. Because Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" So you achieve your goals, so you attain your ambitions, and yet you lose your own soul. What really have you profited? Your life is wasted if you don't spend eternity with God. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you're allowing to keep you from coming to Jesus Christ? Take a look at that rice in your hand and let me ask you, is it worth it? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? What is it that's holding you back from your commitment? May God help us to face the issues today squarely, honestly, and then make a wise choice. In Jesus' name, shall we pray? Father, we ask that you would today speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. As we look at our relationship with you, O God, may we indeed deny ourselves the self-life, the self-governed life, that we might take up our crosses and follow you into that glorious life of fellowship and love and commitment. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Jesus didn't say, "Follow me, it's a bed of roses." He's very realistic. He says, "Follow me, you'll probably have a lot of thorns. But when we get there, it'll be worthwhile. You'll be persecuted. People won't understand you. They'll mock you. They'll scorn you. But I will receive you. And if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, then I'll deny you. Follow me." I'm glad that he is realistic. I'm glad that he tells us that it's going to cost self-denial, our own wills. But I'm also glad that I made the decision to follow him. And having followed him all of these years, I'm not sorry in the least. In fact, the path gets more exciting as I get closer to the end. What about you? If you'd like to commit your life to Jesus Christ today, I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. It's on your far right, the door that goes behind the block wall. The pastors will be back there to to minister to you and to pray with you and to help you. Because that's what it's all about. We're here to help you to come to a meaningful relationship with God, to find the answer to eternal life, that which God has promised us through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you through the week, give you just a blessed week of fellowship with Him. May the hand of the Lord be upon your life to guide you and to strengthen you. And may He minister to you of His love and of His grace as you follow Him. In Jesus' name.